Psalm 34, verse 18, states, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." The Bible speaks often and significantly of the heart. Not now referring to that physical organ which pumps blood around our bodies. We read, for instance, of another heart being given to Saul of Gibeah. God chose him as Israel's first king. Abimelech in Judges 9 is in a somewhat different sort of category that's hard to nail down. But Saul, of course, was a farmer. He worked in the fields with livestock and crops. He wasn't a leader of men. And so God gave him another heart, a different heart than he had before. That is, God imparted to him skills and abilities to rule over a nation. Another heart. Not a new heart. The Bible speaks of a new heart in Ezekiel 36, verse 26. This is a reference to regeneration, a blessing which God gives to his elect and redeemed people when he engrafts them into Jesus Christ and gives them spiritual life. This new heart means that God's children have new affections and thoughts and desires and wills. It's a new heart that hates sin and that loves righteousness and the gospel of God's dear Son. The Bible also speaks about a tender heart, particularly in connection with Josiah in 2 Kings 13. A tender heart is one that is responsive to God's word. In case of Josiah, that tender heart meant that he believed the threatened judgments, he trembled before them, and he humbled himself before God. Josiah's heart was tender because it was a heart of flesh, sensitive to the word of God, because it was the new heart given in regeneration. And now our text tonight speaks about a broken heart. Now, in common speech, we may refer to unbelievers having a broken heart. Those who lose a child in a terrible accident, or if a young man or a woman is dumped by his or her boyfriend or girlfriend, we may say that person's suffering from a broken heart. But here, in this Word of God, and in this sermon tonight, we're speaking about the broken heart of God's people, which flows, of course, from the new heart of regeneration, such that the broken heart involves ultimately a work of grace within them. We're referring to this too in connection with the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, and in connection with humbling ourselves to receive the sacrament next week. Let's look at the broken heart. First, the meaning of it. Second, the causes of it. And third, the promises regarding it. The meaning of the broken heart, the causes, and then the promises that God gives in this text regarding those who have a broken heart. Now, our text consists of two parallel statements which explain and reinforce each other. Listen carefully. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. That's the first half of the verse. The Lord is nigh unto them of a broken heart. And in the second half, he saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. This is called synthetic parallelism. The heart is the same thing as the spirit. Broken is the same thing as contrite, because a broken heart is essentially the same as a contrite spirit. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I think we've all gotten that. This truth, that a broken heart and a contrite spirit are essentially the same thing, is borne out by that other verse in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, from Psalm 51, one of the verses from that psalm we sang earlier. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Here we have a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. A broken heart equals a broken spirit, and broken and contrite mean essentially the same thing. And our text refers to a broken spirit, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. What then is the meaning of heart and spirit, especially as they are opposed to man's flesh or outward existence, as the word is generally used in the Old Testament? The heart, the metaphorical heart, again I repeat, not the organ central to the chest. The heart is invisible. The heart is internal, and because internal, it is invisible. And the heart is the source of life within man, under, of course, the absolute sovereignty of God. God rules over all things, and the heart, deep within man, the invisible center of man, that's the source of all of his inclinations, what he likes and dislikes, what he does and doesn't do. Because out of the heart are all the issues of life, as Proverbs 4 says. The spirit is very similar. Like the heart, the spirit, the human spirit, upon which the Holy Spirit works, like the heart, the spirit, again, particularly as contrasted with the flesh, the external physical part of man's constitution, the spirit is the invisible internal aspect of man, with the spirit emphasizing, and again there's some overlap here, but little difference in shade of meaning, the spirit referring to the vitality and even the power and sometimes even the attitude of man. But essentially, heart and spirit are the same. Now, when we speak about a broken or contrite heart or spirit, we need to understand that a broken heart is, from a certain perspective, unnatural. I don't want you to think immediately now of the fall and the fact that everything under the curse, everything is under the curse. But if you think just of the word broken, the normal state of things, even in a cursed world, the normal state of things is that they are whole. When something is broken, well, something's wrong or has gone wrong. A broken cup or a broken chair, most chairs and most cups aren't broken. You've dropped the cup and that arm has fallen off the chair after wear and tear. We speak about a broken arm or a broken nose, because ordinarily your arm isn't broken, and ordinarily you're not being punched in the face. And likewise, a broken heart or a broken spirit involves, at some level, because of sin, something wrong. Before the fall, and in the new heavens and the new earth, there are no broken hearts. The heart is made essentially to be whole. But in a fallen world, that's actually impossible to retain. To go further, a broken heart is very obviously something that is painful. There's physical pain with a broken arm, that once you get it set, you're okay. And there's spiritual pain, obviously enough, with a broken heart. Psalm 69, verse 20, "Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity upon me in my distress and grief and pain, but there was none. And for comforters, since I really needed it, but I found none." This unnatural and painful condition of a broken heart is caused, this too from the wording of our text, by weighty blows. The word broken means shattered or smashed, broken in pieces, a broken heart, shattered, smashed, and like a clay pot, broken into pieces. That's the idea. And the other word, the synonym, contrite, is, if anything, even stronger. It means to break in pieces, and then even to beat small, because you can break a pot and still have pieces the size of the palm of your hand or bigger, but to beat small, that's more smashing, and even to crush so that you break it down into powder. A broken heart and a contrite spirit. And in the Bible, since the Bible always proceeds from the absolute sovereignty of Almighty God, in the Bible, the weighty blows that cause the broken heart and its pain are ultimately and always, though never in a way in which God is guilty or to blame, these weighty blows are ultimately acts of God. The Almighty holds the heart of all men in his hand, and as the proverb says, even with kings, he turns their heart like rivers of waters, whatever way it pleases him. And God is the one who breaks hearts. Here we're referring to the hearts of God's people. He uses his providence to do this, a providence which is always gracious towards us, since Jesus Christ, the Lamb upon the throne, executes the decree and purposes of God on the earth. And he breaks the hearts of his people by the internal operations of the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to pierce and wound and tear us. But the Scripture says that God is a God who kills and who makes alive, who tears and who heals. So when God breaks our hearts or our spirits, he makes us contrite. And contrite, that word that talks of us as to our hearts and spirits being broken and shattered and crushed, then moves into the idea of us being humble and lowly before God and even penitent regarding our sins so that we repent of them. And we're thinking tonight of preparing for the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning. And you may have noticed that the Lord's Supper form says in section 20, after talking about the gross sins of those who have no right to come to the Lord's Supper, It says, "This is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful." And the idea is that the faithful who come to the Lord's Supper have contrite hearts, humble, penitent, but we're not to think that once we hear of God calling us to great faithfulness and saying certain people ought to have come, we oughtn't think, "Hey, I can't come." The contrite hearts of God's people are bid to come to the Lord's Supper to eat and drink Jesus Christ, because that's the proper spiritual preparation that's needed and created by the Holy Ghost. Let's then look at the providential causes that God uses to break the hearts of his beloved people. David, who penned our text referring to the broken heart and the contrite spirit, uses several significant words in this psalm. He talks about his troubles. Verse 6. "This poor man cried," not here referring to tears, but "cried out in prayer. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and answered him," supplied, but that's the sense, "and so saved him out of all his troubles." Verse 19 talks about afflictions. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And in verse 4, David talks about fears. "I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears." David prayed to the Lord, rescued and saved him from troubles and afflictions and fears. Now, if you look at the heading, you'll see that this is a psalm of David when he changed his behavior. Remember the spittle running down his beard when he feigned himself mad before Abimelech, who then drove him away. "I don't want any madmen around my court." And so David departed. This Abimelech is the same person who's called Achish in the historical record of this event at the end of 1 Samuel 21. It's probably the case that Abimelech is like Pharaoh or Caesar, a sort of a royal title for the rulers of Gath. And then Achish is sort of more of a personal name. Well, Achish, through his servants, was told who David was. The song was brought up, the famous song, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands." And then David gets scared. He talks about his fears. "Is Achish going to kill me? Is Achish going to hand me over to Saul?" And so David comes up with a cunning ruse to get himself kicked out and preserve his own skin. And it wasn't just Achish at this stage in David's life, but David had many other fears because for many years Saul sought to kill him. Those then are some of the providential means that God used to crush and break David. Here are a couple of other causes for broken hearts that are mentioned in the Old Testament itself. We return to Psalm 69, verse 20. "Reproach hath broken my heart." The psalmist was mocked, dishonored. His adversaries ridiculed him, and he said, "Reproach hath broken my heart. I hear what they're saying, and it's crushing me. Reproach hath broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. In Jeremiah says what broke his heart was the false prophets. Jeremiah 23 verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome. And his heart was broken when he saw the false teaching in the very church of God, the one institute church on earth, the lies that they were teaching, and the awful judgment which this was going to call down from the Almighty upon Judah, even the destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonian army. My heart within me is broken because of the prophets. And he was the weeping prophet. What then are the ways that God uses in his providence to break the hearts of his own dear people in our day, our hearts? And here you say, well, where are you going to stop, Pastor? I mean, I could write you a shopping list just for myself. If you have a wayward child, the phrase that comes to your mind is, that child is breaking my heart. If you have a close friend who leaves the faith of Jesus Christ, when the Lord takes away a loved one, or your job, or your health, or those of someone in your family, it breaks your heart. And there are all sorts of terrible problems that the Lord sends in people's marriages, in their homes, and in their workplace, that crushes them inside. To continue the thoughts from Jeremiah 23 and his afflictions, or even David, persecution, rejection, or for God's troubled people in our own day, my heart is broken, say many, because of the drifting and apostasy of my own church. And it's not as if I can just write a letter to the office bearers and warn them what's going wrong. I know they're not going to listen. And there's nowhere else I can go to. There's a church 250 miles away, but I can't travel there. And I'm stuck at least for the foreseeable future, where I am. What do I do? And the believer feels these things, whatever the struggles may be, he feels them. And the confession is wrung from his heart, my heart is broken. My Father, the God of providence, he's crushing me. He's doing it out of love in Jesus Christ, but he's crushing me inside. He's showing me that I'm very weak and I'm frail, and he's showing me behind all this that I am sinful and that I need him. And that's where the brokenness of the heart of the people of God always takes us. David's sin in Psalm 34 is hinted at the very least, in verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil, he says to the children. He's learned lessons here. He's instructing the younger members in the church. Verse 11 says, verse 13, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile or deceit. He had, in his very graphic deception of Abimelech or Achish, when he pretended to be mad, he had deceived him. And that too is doubtless part of what he means when he refers to the broken heart in our text. David's sin is more obvious as the contributing factor, the central core issue in Psalm 51. The heading there says, Nathan the prophet came in to him after he had come into Bathsheba. This, of course, refers to 2 Samuel 11, David's adultery with that lady and his murder of her husband. He didn't see his own body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, even though he had been told 4 chapters before in 2 Samuel 7 that his son would build the temple. To take a couple of verses out of many, Psalm 51 verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. God had squeezed that out of him. He couldn't keep it hidden anymore. He had to admit it. I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I wake up with it. And there it is, looming. It's black. I feel terrified by it. Verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. I don't like looking at them. And I don't want you looking at them, Lord. Blot out all my iniquities. And then we have verse 17, which I said earlier is the closest thing in the book of Psalms to our text from Psalm 34. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit. That's what I'm bringing to the Lord as I approach to him. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And the broken hearts of God's people, often they start with the terrible things that happen in our lives, but since we're human beings in communion with God, with consciences and the great poles upon which human life in the church has lived gravitate around sin and grace, all the outward afflictions of the life always, unless the child of God is deeply backslidden, and even then, they always will bring the child back to the consciousness of sin and guilt and lead him to the cross. The child of God thinks to himself when he hears the word preached talking about the heart, and when he thinks of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, he thinks about the unbelief that he has tolerated, that he couldn't be bothered fighting against, the jealousies that he or she has endured, the wicked thoughts that he cherished, he kind of liked them, played about with them, and the lusts that were not mortified. It brings him back to his evil nature, because he always traces these things back to the source. The fundamental problem with me is that I am sinful. And he thinks about his cold, indifferent heart, and he cries out, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Thinks about his laziness and his pettiness and his selfishness, and he says, I say these things to my children, but I'm like that too. And what the Lord is doing with us in the struggles that he brings into our lives, especially with the guilt that we feel, is that he's showing us our sins and how evil it is. Because you can never really learn that lesson the way you ought to learn it. By his word and spirit, he hits us with mighty blows. He crushes and shatters our hearts and spirits. And he inflicts pain upon us. He makes us hate our sins and our sinfulness so as to make us repent and turn away from it. And then we reach out to God for mercy, to forgive us our sins, and to renew us with strength in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then to bring in the other aspect, because we're so slow and carnal of ourselves, he often joins it with hard providences. And sometimes the hard providences are even chastisements for us of our sins. He uses these difficulties in our lives to sober us up, to make us consider our ways, and cause us to seek him more diligently. Then the text comes with reassurance. It says that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Nigh means near. The Lord is near to you. He's close to you. He's with you. He's even in you by His Spirit, so that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. The believer says, how could God be near me when I'm broken? When I'm broken in my heart? The Bible says that's especially when He's near you. He's not near you when you're not really thinking about Him and everything runs smoothly. And as for your sins, you're just enjoying a nice sunny day. Though there's time to enjoy a nice sunny day, no doubt. But He's especially near us when we're broken and contrite. The text says the Lord is nigh, you could even say especially nigh, unto them that are of a broken heart. That's what we have to believe. It's a statement of fact. The Lord is nigh to them who are of a broken heart. It says, our text does, the Lord Jehovah. I am that I am, and I am near you. I'm unchangeable, I'm faithful, and I'm all-powerful, and I am near you to succor you in your distress. I'm not near you in order to hit you another blow so that you're sprawling on your back. I'm near you to help you. Psalm 107 verse 3 says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. That is, the wounds of their broken heart. He healeth the broken in heart. And He does this by His grace that brings healing to us. Healing within us, in our hearts. The text even goes on to say, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. He's near. And He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So He's near us to save us and heal us from the guilt and power of our sins. He heals us by faith alone as we call out to Him for deliverance. Help me, Lord. And if you say, well, how does the Scriptures teach that God is near us to save us? The answer is through the Messiah. And we don't have to go very far to find this, even in the Psalms. Here are two messianic Psalms which teach that Jesus Christ had a broken heart. Psalm 69 verse 20, which I've quoted before more than once because it's so relevant, occurs in a messianic psalm. Verse 21, the verse after it says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Words of Jesus. Verse 20, the verse before, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking on the cross where they gave Him vinegar to drink. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, to comfort me, and there was none. Reproach from His enemies on the cross hath broken my heart. And in Psalm 109, the psalm that speaks of Judas Iscariot, the traitor, and his awful judgment, says, verse 16, He remembered not to show mercy, Judas, but He persecuted the poor and needy man, that He might even slay the broken in heart. That's what the traitor did. And Isaiah 53, in its description of the suffering servant, uses the word crushed of Jesus. The word crushed found in our text. Use it of Him twice. Isaiah 53 verse 5, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed, the word related to contrite in our text, for our iniquities. Verse 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise or crush him. Not that the Lord, the triune God, was some sort of masochist who enjoyed inflicting pain upon Jesus, but rather God was pleased to impute to Jesus the sins of the church, to punish Jesus for our sins as our substitute, as the way of dealing with sins, removing iniquity, to establish the covenant of grace between God and his people through the blood of the cross. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. And this is Jesus Christ, the one pictured in the Psalms as broken in heart as he's bearing our sins, the one who's crushed under the wrath of God on the cross. And this same Jesus of Psalm 53 then comes to us a few chapters over in Isaiah 61. And this is what he says, and this is what he preaches in the church. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. That's what he says to us in the gospel of grace. And this is also what he signifies and seals to the church in the Lord's Supper when he says to us, this is my body which was broken and crushed for you on the cross. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that thou would bind up the broken hearts in the church, that thou would use thy word and sacrament to that good and worthy end. And we pray too, Lord God, for that mysterious work, that our own hearts may be wounded more over our sins, so that we not shallow in our own lives. Grant us this grace and thy peace for Jesus' sake. Amen.